I had a great difficulty to understand what they say.
Well, they have no problem with you.
You knew how to take care of that, didn't you?
Well, you know, in a place called Duluth or Duluth, north of Minneapolis, it's a place that God and history and human beings forgot. On the Lake Superior, I was telling Stan, you know, I'm not a fish eater, but I enjoyed the fish immensely. You know, someone from Alaska and things caught from the lake, and we had a cabin on the lake, you know, and I said, why should I go back to Indianapolis? And May said, you're going to miss your friends. I said, yes, I love them too much, but what about the lake? Yes. Honestly, it's a place, you know, there are 12 cabins there, very comfortable, have basic things. I said to May, one day you need to organize a kind of a retreat.
What?
Organize a retreat.
Retreat.
Yeah, a retreat that takes one specific topic and do it correctly. And come, Melissa, sit here around to see your beautiful eyes. So, here we are. Let's go. We lost the Pope, huh?
Pope has a granddaughter coming into town this evening.
Well?
So he may or may not be here.
Okay, let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that in your mercy and in your love, you bring us together. You grant us life. You grant us also wisdom. You open the secrets of the sacred scriptures to our little understanding, that we may join the apostles, the prophets, and all the believers who are part of your body throughout the centuries. We give glory to you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for all the mercies and the redemption and the grace that we have received from you. Amen.
John, can you finish that with your hand to Melissa and Melissa can
sure. The only trouble is that winter is coming.
Yeah. Well, I have to tell you, at night it was very cold. You had to put the heating on. And they said the snow starts to come on the 10th of October. And I heard frightening stories about the winter. Yeah. The stories frighten me. But I said to May, I need to go in January. There is a hotel there which is open during winter. And I said, it is good exercise. I used to lock myself in a cave in Egypt. But the cave is very warm. At least during daytime. I said, if I can lock myself for a month there, I can finish all the things I want to write. No, Derek, I heard frightening stories about winter. I don't want even to remember them. You know, they told me that even they hate the pavement in the city center. So people can move around and even walk. Well, I haven't seen that anywhere, you know, because Britain, as you know, is not as cold as the north of the United States. I was in Canada teaching in April in Kitchener, and all the lakes were frozen. You can walk on it. They even told me that Lake Superior, even they can drive their trucks on it. Which gives me, you know, terrible feeling. Sorry?
But they lose a truck once in a while.
Do they? Seriously?
Yeah.
Seriously?
Yep. There's actually an official Wisconsin state highway between, I want to call it Northport, but it's right at the very tip of Wisconsin, not to the Apostle Islands, Madeline Island. And in the winter, it's highway whatever, but it's an ice highway that they mark with Christmas trees on either side. After Christmas trees are done, they put them on each side.
Just your place to go.
Well, no, sir, thank you. Anyway, I read the book of Job again, you know. I don't know for how many times now. I read it again and again and again, trying to get into the heart of the text itself. In one evening, you know, my brother-in-law, who actually married a woman from Minnesota, from Minneapolis, they light a big fire outside the cabins. And what that thing I mentioned in the car, this white stuff they eat, sugary? marshmallow. You know, they told me it's the best thing that gives you immunity against the cold, but that's not true. You know, putting it into chocolates and crackers, I think, and roast it on the fire, you know. Well, since I have American blood, you know, since the blood transfusion I had from the, during the heart operation, I did not mind the taste. It's all right. You know, it's honestly, I mean, I don't regard the United States as a continent. It's not a country. It's a continent. And you know the difference between the two. Across, you know, at Wisconsin, I had two of my best friends. You know, this is again amazing. One of them is an international expert on classical Greek, classical literature. And he is one of the chief editors of the Leob Library, which publishes a Greek text with English translation. And when you look across, you know, what is that? What is that Wisconsin University? It's a very tiny, small place. It cannot be compared with Harvard and Yale and the, you know, the big places. But nevertheless, they have really good experts there.
What college was that?
Well, that's Superior.
That is their university.
That's Superior, Wisconsin.
Yes, yes. I mean, it's, you know, he is one of the most advanced scholars of Greek literature, truly. And such a humble, quiet man, you know, if he comes here and sit with us, you can hardly think that this man is one of the most advanced, learned men in the United States in classical Greek. You know, casual in his dress, doesn't shave very often. Reminds me of my professors in Cambridge, you know, don't even bath, you know, for a week or so. And you can smell them from a distance. They always say in Oxford and Cambridge, you can tell who is a professor by the smell. I don't think Americans are crazy about that, you know. My wife said, lift up your arm, let me sniff you. And I said, you are not a police dog, are you? I mean, the people get disgusted with that. I said, but that's a natural aroma. You know, isn't that right? I mean, does that smell disgust you? By the way, I shower before I come. That's absolute truth. I was showering while heaven was showering the whole of Carmel and maybe the whole of Indianapolis. At any rate, what did I actually... I want to summarize the book of Job in 10 minutes. What about that? You ready? I need to do some graphical things, and I... going to take over from the Archbishop, and if you don't understand my writing, and perhaps you can help me with writing. You have not lost your job yet, not yet. Okay, let us say, can you see the lady at the end there, can you see?
You know, you okay. Might tilt it out just a little bit from your left side.
Now, that is me, right?
Push that
in that way. There you go. And you know, around us is the universe. But you know, we don't enter the universe with nothing in us. We enter the universe with... That's right. I'm not able to read. Just may make a line here, you know, or you could bring a line to, you know, here. Past experience.
As opposed to future experience.
Past experience, and that is basically locked into the most little tiny part in our brain. I saw it in a lecture in biology. It is about the smaller than the dime, called the memory. And you know, it frightened me when I think, Anne, come and sit here. Come and sit here. I want to see you.
Not right here.
No. That's too, my eyes are not very good. Come here. Bring your friend.
My sister.
Come and sit here. Sit next to Melissa.
Hello.
Did I frighten you?
No, you didn't.
I'll do my best. I'll do my best next time.
Okay.
And you know, the memory, that little tiny part, is in us, with us, and it creates a link between us and the cosmos, the universe. We'll get some text from Job in a minute. And then with the past experience, also one line here, what did we learn? Accumulated knowledge, better, the best. We talk about, this is me, since you missed that, that's me in the universe.
That's you
a little
universe.
Bit taller than okay. than the regular bigger, but
okay.
My arms are very short. Accumulated knowledge, which goes back to the parents, to the school, to the church. We don't need to list all that, but that you already know that as long as you are alive, you acquire knowledge. Right? But that is not really everything. We are not going to slice everything in the human life because that's difficult. Then here we have the conflicts. You have illness. You know, when you are late, you sit in the no.
Your service for me.
Yes, not to make you repent, but to encourage you to come. You know, we have the pain, we have the illness, we have the conflicts. I don't want to list all of them. And they remain with us, you know. And then another line here. Our dreams and our hope. You know, we dream, we hope. I should get that in my hand, otherwise I'll pay a penalty to stand. We have dreams, we have hopes. We have things expect in life, which is very often cornered or locked between failure and success. These are the two poles that very often polarize our own inner life. And I think, you know, I remember very often, is it John Cleese once said, I can cope with failure, but I cannot cope with success. I think one of the films, I think A Fish Called Wanda, I think. I remember very often the great success of Elijah after that bloody day where he slaughtered the prophets of Baal, and suddenly he was hit by the emptiness and the space inside him was too big that he went into a long period of depression. Anyway, I don't want to create a full diagram, but I think you would know. Now, in this circle, my dear brothers and sisters, you have to ask yourself a serious question. So, where is God? You know, where is God in the past experience, accumulated knowledge, conflicts, dreams and hopes, and failure and success, whatever? Where do you like to put God? If I have to create a full diagram of the entire book of Job, where do you like to put God? In all of them, or in some of them, or completely outside the circle? And what do you think? Would you like to invite him to be part of the circle? Or to be sharing with you the entire circle? Which one do you think is more in harmony with our Christian faith?
Can I try?
Yes, please. Is that the heart they treat? Is that the heart center?
Well, yours has got like five extra poses coming out of it.
Yes.
That's mean.
No, so really and sincerely, you know, I have no desire to play a religious game on anyone, or to give you the false hopes that very often we get from preaching. And I'm not referring to any church here. I'm referring to sermons that I heard myself, and I exclude East 91st because I come only very rarely here, so don't report me back to Derek. I'm not referring to Derek. You know, when you have a general statement in our sermons that doesn't actually pin down anything in our reality, it's contrary to the Bible, because the Bible does not speak generally, not even the book of Job. The Bible speaks specifically about certain specific things that are not too general. They are really well cut and well defined. But we miss them. Oh, there are a lot of reasons for that. We miss them because, you know, in our suffering and agony, we don't like to hear an opposite view, do we? I mean, if I am, you know, in the pit, depressed, or if I am living in a conflict, and someone comes and tells me about the way out, would I really like to hear it? Especially if it conflicts with my own feeling. When I was doing counseling, you know, I must have heard that if I say it 10,000 times, I'll not be a liar. But you know, you are not me. You don't know how I feel. Well, true, of course. I am not you, because you are in the pit. And I'm standing at the edge looking down at you. I said this once to one of our professors, actually. Very intelligent man, very, very severely depressed. And he said, "Come, George, get down from your throne. Stop preaching at me, you know." And I said, "Look, I can't go down to the pit with you, because that pit has been designed for you. It's about your size. It cannot take two persons." And then he said, "Where did you hear that?" I said, "I heard that from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He thought I'm a crazy charismatic man." And I said, "No. He said, if you want to follow me, carry your cross. And you cannot put two persons on the cross. It has to be one person." And he's a very pious Anglican. He looked at me and he said, "Damn you." And he said, "Damn you. So I am on the cross. What about you?" I said, "No, I am on a cross also. But my cross may be smaller than yours at that time. Maybe by tomorrow, I'll get fired, I may lose my job. Maybe something's going to happen to me, and then my cross will become bigger than yours." So where do you like to put God? There's a lovely, lovely joke which tickles my throat about two naughty boys, very, very naughty. You can say the rabbi, the Catholic priest, and the minister. That's for your collection, Derek and Pauline. These are the best people who send me jokes on the internet. And they know that I need to laugh from time to time, you know. And I pass them on other people when I think that they will not get offended, you know. But thank you. That is an act of great love, believe me. Two naughty boys, you know, and let us say the minister, since we are at East 91st, so the mother said, "If you don't behave yourself, I'll take you to meet the pastor." One day, one of them kicked the ball into the kitchen window, broke the glass. So he said, "Enough, take it to the pastor's." Went to church, and the pastor took the older boy to his office and sat at his desk, sort of staring at him. And the boy started to get frightened. And suddenly he said to him, "Where is God?" And the boy said, "I don't know." And he said, "Where is God?" You know, with a harsh voice. And the boy got more frightened. "I don't know." So he banged his head on the desk. "Where is God?" At this moment, the boy stood up and took flight and ran out of the office, held his brother's hand and said, "Let us run away. God is missing and they're going to blame us." I remember the joke. I said to my wife, you know, if you see me smiling in my coffin, it will be about that joke. Because, you know, when I'm locked in my coffin alone, I say, "Where are you?" where do you put God? I think the biblical teaching is that God will like to share the entire circle with you. And that is Judaism and Christianity. It's not Islam at all. I wonder, my dear friends, and I say this to you with love, not in condemnation at all. I say this to you in sincere love. Did you ever consider that the incarnation, I hate that name called Christmas. I dislike it immensely. Did you ever consider that the incarnation is the episode in the divine life where God shared everything with us through being human? Everything. And I would add to this, you know why we say Christ shared everything without sin, has no personal sins? You know, the emphasis in ancient Christian literature on that is not what we say today about the holiness of Jesus. That is not a matter to debate, that he is very holy. But he is without sin in order to share your sins with you. He remained holy in order to come to your dirt and my dirt. Because if he has a dirt in him, he cannot share our dirt. And I say that with absolute assurance that I am not trespassing or telling you something that has not been our Christian tradition. And you know, our friends come close to us, yes. But how close a person can come towards you? Maybe stay with you, like Job's friends? Yes. Maybe weep with you? Yes. One of the films that I would recommend to you is called My Name is David. Have you seen that?
A film called My Name is David.
Yes, My Name is David. It's a film about a boy who escaped from Bulgaria and was given some papers and documents to take to Denmark. And in Denmark, he discovered that his mother is still alive. It's during the communist period. Joyce, come and sit here. Here. Not at the end. You are afraid to walk in the middle? Thank you. It's nice to see you.
Nice to see you too.
You look very pretty today.
Thank you. So do you, George.
My wife puts all the things I should wear, sniff under my arms, you know. The socks and the shoes I select, you know, because of my feet. And she said to me, you know, you have to be, cuts the air in my nose, which irritates me immensely. Because it's supposed to stop the insects and the things, you know, from getting inside. You know, let me trim that. And I said, no. the man who wrote, thus spoke Zarathustra, the German guy, what's his name?
No.
No.
Thus spoke Zarathustra, was written by...
I had a big mustache, you know, and the hair coming out of his nose. I said, I like to look like him.
Hitler?
No, not Hitler. Oh, no. Hitler was a mad dog. He could not have written anything that worthwhile. No. Remember his name in a minute. In it, Nietzsche. Yes, like Nietzsche, you know? And Schopenhauer, you know, all the great philosophers said, at least I can look like a philosopher. Though in reality I'm not. I'm a beggar, you know, but nevertheless. So, a friend can come close. But how close? No friend can ever enter into our sacred, sometimes miserable sanctuary. Sometimes even joyful sanctuary. In that film, you know, My Name is David, I love this film. It is very human, no sex at all, no bad words, you know, very rare for the media of today. I don't know how old is that. Must have been about 25 years at least. You know, in the boy, you know, was told not to trust in a human being. But came the moment of breaking down where he needed a hug. And to share his secret with a woman from Switzerland who helped him to go to see his friends in Denmark. And you know, I watched that film twice because when we used to teach counseling, we used to select material from the media. Because very often it's much easier than giving a lecture. Especially with someone like me with an accent. They can understand the film much more easier than what I want to say in the seminar. And you know, that breaking point is precisely where we decided to get out of our sanctuary to reach for help. And that is very important. You know, one of the great difficulties with us is what we call loneliness, being lonely. When we close our being completely to ourselves, because we don't like to face reality, to others, to God. Philemon used to say to me, and this may come to you as a shock, but I think it is true, it's real. George, when you sin, he didn't classify my sins for me. When you sin, remember always that God never was outside the moment of your sinning. He was standing waiting for you to come back. And I think, from my own experience, I kept him waiting sometimes for too long. Because, you know, sometimes sin has its own hold on our own mind, on our own imagination. And I want to say to you the truth. The truth that I know, the truth that I have experienced, that reading the Bible has altered my life completely. Because I don't force my ideas on the scriptures. I am not successful all the time. I fail. And after a while I say, ha, I don't think I read the text. I must have forced myself on the text. Now, what's the title of the handout here? The absence of God. And I put a lot of material for you. Out of love, believe me. I hope you believe me. Because, you know, I selected two of the great people who played a decisive part in my life. Never met them, but I read their life. One that I love is Saint Seraphim of Sarov. He died in 1938. And he is, and then Philemon. The text of Philemon is much, much longer. And you know, my hands cannot type very fast. I need a volunteer to help me to finish Philemon. But nevertheless, for Silvanus, and then again for what's his name, Seraphim of Sarov, you get that on page 5. I really beg you, I really mean it. I beg you to read 5 and 6 and 7, because these are the two people who felt that God has abandoned them. And very often it is a must experience when God is absent. And it does happen to many of us, maybe to all of us. The period of absence is something that we cannot explain. For Seraphim, it says in his life, he stood on a rock for 1,000 days and nights, praying that God will come into his life. Well, I haven't done that myself. 1,000 days, you know, would be too long for me, and I'm very impatient, and I'll break down very quickly. And I used to threaten God. I said, if you don't help me, I'm going to leave you. And after 2, 3, 4, 5 threats, things start to change. Yes.
Do you think that God is really absent, or is that really just what we are sensing? Because how do we apply the scripture that he will never leave you nor forsake you?
Yes, he never leave you nor forsake you is absolutely true. But you see, here is the dilemma. That, you know, I was going to do something naughty. Am I allowed?
I don't know, does it pertain to the answer?
No, because you see, I'm a rabbi. Melissa, come and sit here. Sit, don't worry. Look, what's the distance between us? Hardly any, right? But you see, I could be physically close to Melissa. I can even come closer than that, but I don't think I would do it. But my heart would be in Egypt. Don't look at our legs, it's fine. Don't suspect us. It's we're doing something for God, you know. You see, how far is the distance? I am so close to her. But, you know, in spite of that glow, you smell nice. Someone's taking on you like my wife?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You know, but my heart is far away. You remember the purple color, the color purple? The film? Thank you, Melissa. You are wonderful. What's the name? What's the real name? The color purple. Okay. Well, what did the woman say every time she's being raped? What did she say? No, she said, I was still a virgin because I never enjoyed it. I never gave in. While a violent act of sexual rape was taking place, it did not touch her soul. I said once, one of the guards, after being beaten badly in the detention center in Egypt, and he really enjoyed beating all of us, I said to him, you know, I am free more than you. And he was horrified. I said, because I'm not a slave to a man who gives an order, you know, so I can beat other people. You are a slave and I am free. Since then, his desire to beat up, to beat us, has declined a lot. Didn't go completely. But you know what I want to say is God could be in the circle, but there are barriers that built by both of us, by God and by us. Barrier that is due to our own ignorance. We want to treat God as we treat our human friends. And he doesn't accept that. Because he's totally different. A lot of funny stories in the Talmud and in our Jewish literature, but I think they will frighten you. Because, you know, God is not like us at all in any sense. Strange enough, in the incarnation, he is one of us. This is a paradox. I mean, remember, you know, Melissa was so close to me, but my heart actually was not with her. You know why? Because I was watching these people. You know? My heart was in trying to explain to you that a distance is not really a great element in communion and in fellowship. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a conflict with someone? Whoever that may be. You had a quarrel with your husband, you had a quarrel with your wife, you had disagreement with your neighbor. Yesterday I was taking two people to say goodbye, and I saw a snake outside the garage door. Little snake about that, you know, with colors in it. I killed it straight. It's a miserable thing. But, you know, I got a fright. I went, I searched every corner in the house to be sure there aren't any other snakes. And my wife said to me, there aren't any poison snakes in Indiana. I said, but that's according to your own information. I didn't sleep very well. This is the truth. Because you see, when I was in the desert camping in the scout and later on for my own sins doing the national service, there's nothing I feared more than snakes and scorpions. You don't have scorpions here, which is a great blessing. But you know, snakes have terrible things. They get into your boots, they get under your pillow, they get into your pockets. You know, I tried to put my boots on. You know, we are ordered always to shake our boots before we put them on. And there was a little tiny snake inside. And you know, I stamped on it 5-6 times to ensure that it was dead. And then the medical officer said to me, if it is poisonous, you know, and the teeth gets into your feet, you'll be dead instantly. So I thought, what's that? I said, well, have a little bit of courage and say a prayer and, you know, take your feet very quickly and shake your boots. Okay. You know, ignorance. I couldn't believe that there aren't any poisonous snakes in Indianapolis.
There are. They're about this long.
Really? You know, because you are my best friend, I kept it in the fridge, by the way. So next time you come, you will have a little bit of it still.
That would probably be.
You know, ignorance. Ignorance is one of the most terrifying things in our life. We are ignorant. And our ignorance is a barrier between us and God, between me and myself. You know the great wisdom on the ancient temple in Greece, at Delphi? Know yourself. And you know, we all suffer from the lack of knowing ourselves. We don't. And you know, even in Jeremiah, he says, you know, the human heart is dirty. Who can ever explore that? You see, I'm giving you a rough translation of the Hebrew text in my memory. Because we always reminded by our rabbi when we did something mischief in the yeshiva. He would stare at us, you know, with very kind eyes and said, the prophet is right after all. The human heart is dirty. You know, once my old friend, you know, my best friend Baruch, put hot paprika in his coffee. Put hot paprika, I call it paprika, this red. Yeah? Yes, after he boiled the coffee, he actually put one spoon of coffee, one spoon of paprika, which is very hot. We have two kinds in Egypt, you know, and added sugar to it. And for unknown reason, that his nose, because covered with hair, did not pick up the smell. And when he had a sip, he screamed with pain. And you can see my cousin was delighted in punishing the rabbi because the rabbi was very hard on us. But you know, now I look back and say, oh Lord, I thank you for all the hardness of this man. I was ignorant. I didn't know that he was trying to make us advance in knowledge. Isn't it true that sometimes you hate someone and later we discover that this man or this woman was the best, honest person you ever met in your life? Isn't that true? And now, what we can do is with our ignorance, nothing we can do except to grow up, to mature. And I want to suggest, four steps towards maturity. You know, it's very, very annoying when I see all the gray hair, you know, and the bright eyes, and I keep saying, you know, I hope you're not going to kill me. No, four steps that I have to take, you have to take, because they are all come from the scriptures.
Four steps for what?
Towards maturity.
What kind of maturity?
Maturity, inner maturity. Maturity in age, it happens to all of us, whether you like it or not. I lost my hair. As you see, I'll catch up with you, my dear brother, in a few weeks, maybe. You know? My wife, you know, cuts it almost to zero. She doesn't want to make me feel that I'm an old man. But, you know, I feel my age, you know, when I can't climb the stairs, when I cannot do things that I used to do, you know, 6 months ago before my operation. And, you know, I'm not talking about maturing in age. I'm talking about inner maturity. How can we regain our freedom to be with God? That is what I mean by maturity. And I think, you know, the first thing we all do, number one, read the Bible constantly and check your concepts against the scriptures. You know, check every concept in your head against not what you have heard, not what you have read in commentaries, but what does the text actually say to you. And you know, it's not an easy exercise, because we all have what we call in education presupposed ideas. Not right? And even prejudice, and fear, and an very long list of obstacles that doesn't allow us to see the biblical text as it is. I fail, and if you fail, then you are my best friend. I still put my own ideas on the text, yes. Guilty of that, like many people. And I read commentaries, and I say, God save the Queen of England, of course. You know, I cannot say save the president because you don't have it in America. God save the Queen. How did this man arrive to that conclusion? The text doesn't say that. You know, read the Bible constantly and check your own concepts, your own presupposition. Are you asleep? You know, it's one of the rabbinic tricks, you know. We say something, if the congregation doesn't react, better stop talking. Number two, discover the cause or the source in you. You see in chapter 5 and 6 in Job, the source of the problem or the source of the pain in you. What is the source of the pain in you? Where's it coming from? I don't know if that is known to you in East 91st. It's known in ancient Christianity and Judaism. We call it the sin of projection. Have you heard that before?
Sin of projection.
Have you heard that before?
No.
Some people shake their head, some people nod. Well, what I'm supposed to do then? Okay.
Explain it,
yes. Projection is, in the book of Job, you know, the man is so depressed that he said, my life is like the clouds. It appears and disappears, never to be seen again. He projected himself on creation. Don't you read that in poetry and the literature, where people, you know, sit in a beautiful environment, but they think that the river is weeping with them. Right? And the stars in heaven, you know, shed their tears. Something like that. You know, it's all, you know, the best area to see our projection is to study what we call human metaphors. Metaphors. Mm-hmm. Metaphors is by the way, I put that in the bibliography handout. You have two Americans wrote the best book ever in human history called The Metaphors We Live By. Fantastic. I remember the first names, and that's not good. I'll put that in the bibliography. I'll translate the book into Arabic, by the way. And I made no money for that. Because nobody wanted to read it. You know, the metaphors. The metaphor tells you how your eyes look at the others at creation. The Arabs say, you know, you are faithful like a dog.
You are faithful like a dog.
Yeah. Faithful like a dog, because a dog is known in the among the Bedouins in the Arabian desert. When you go to visit the Bedouins nomads camp, they say, welcome to the guest of the dogs. Sounds insulting in English. No, but the dogs treated you kindly because they can sense that you are a friend. And what's a great honor. Okay? You can say to someone, he is hungry like a horse. Right? And he is patient like a camel. These are all from our own environment. You know? I'm tempted to tell you a joke, but it is very political, so I better not. I just got my green card about a week ago. I got the card, by the way, Stan. Yeah, congrats, thank you. I'm three-quarters of an American now, so I better behave myself. And you know, we reflect our own conflict on other people, on creation, on the environment. People come and say to me, you know, did you like the church service this morning? I say, well, I come to worship. I don't ask myself whether I like it or not. In every worship, there are certain things nobody can like. But there are things that we all like. Oh, it was so depressing. The music was loud. You know, the sermon was really meaningless. And, you know, you can hear about 5, 6, 7, 8 different criticism. And if you really take them seriously, you discover that this person is projecting himself or herself on the church. There's a good story in the Talmud. A rabbi lost his axe. The axe used to chop the wood. And he accused the man, the little boy who's serving him. He stole the axe. And every time the boy did anything, the rabbi would say, ah, he's trying to hide his sin. And one day, he went to bed and put his hand under his pillow, he found the axe. And every time he looked at the boy after he found his axe, everything the boy did reveal his own innocence. The boy's innocence. You know, people behave in a way, you know, and we think that they're responding to something in us. No, they're behaving totally independently. Completely, I forgot the name of the film, where a girl decided was dancing in a pub, and she was raped by four men. Forgot the name of that because we did that. You know, we used to meet the women that had been through traumatic experience of rape in the center in Birmingham by showing them certain films, you know. Forgot the name of that film.
The Accused.
The Accused. Thank you. You know, The Accused. Thank you. Thank you very much. See, that's the difference between our age, you know, still young. And, you know, she, in a moment of uncontrolled freedom, but for the other people, they thought it's an invitation to a sexual, whatever you call it. Isn't that, again, projection? And I think, you know, my dear friends, there is no human being here, outside this room, in my entire universe, who is free from projection. You know why? Okay, here's a question for you. Answer it. When was the last time you saw your picture or your image in a mirror? This morning? No, for me it was before I came to Iceland to be sure that I'm tidy. My wife rang me at 5:45, you know, to be sure that everything is in order. And I said, you know, she all said, why don't you tuck your shirt in? I said, I'm a Jew. I have to be different. And I belong to a certain school of Judaism where we have to cover that part of us. I will never tuck my shirt in unless I'm dead. And you can do it for me. And you know, why do I like that? Because I like to see in what way I project my own image. Why do you select this shirt? Why you put on these trousers? I mean, my wife is the most innocent creature, doesn't use all these colors on her face. But my first wife, my goodness, if we're leaving by 7:00, she gets ready by 6, doing all, don't ask what are these. Things under the eyes, things above the eyes, things for the nose, things, you know. And what is incredible, what do you call that in English? Make all these black spots her, you know, beauty marks, yes. To make herself, you know, my goodness. And one day I was fed up because we nearly missed a concert. And I said to her, you know, you are the woman that I married 5 years ago. In fact, without all these colors, you are even more beautiful. I get a very angry look. You are primitive. You understand our culture. Yes, I'm primitive and barbarian, not just primitive. But you know, you have to blame yourself for marrying me.
half of the blame is on your side, not only on my side, but also on your side. Anyway, number three. You know, I have to use as much humor as I can, because I'm really afraid you get frightened by things I am about to say. Number three, something we in our modern culture don't want to face. Admit your guilt. Admit your guilt.
Right off the bat, admit your guilt to yourself.
Yourself, yes. I'm talking about the self now. Admit your guilt to yourself. At least secretly say to yourself, I think I was wrong. At least say to yourself, well, that was not proper, isn't it? You know, that requires a great deal of courage and maturity also. And you know why I love Jewish jokes? Because the Jews are the best human beings I ever met in my life who can laugh at themselves and enjoy it. Terrible jokes! I cannot repeat almost 90% of them because they have something secular, something political, so, you know, my goodness. Just one of our hard moments in Cambridge, you know, every Friday George Bebau introduced the staff meeting, you know, lunch on Fridays, the end of the week. So we used to bring food and eat together. I introduced my English friends, you know, I spoiled their life, that the lunch will end with a joke. What is bad about that? We had two Roman Catholics in the on the staff of the faculty. And, you know, we joke. You know, Catholic jokes sometimes are very hard, especially if they come from a Protestant. And the joke, you know, that disturbed the whole of the universe was this one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit decided to have a holiday.
Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit decided to have a holiday.
And the Father said, we'll go to Mount Moses. Mount Moses in Sinai? And the Son said, no, they made the golden calf. And then he said, what about Jerusalem? Oh, no, I was crucified in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit said, ah, I want to go to Rome. I've never been there. You see what I want to say? You know, you laughed, didn't you? I laughed, I giggled. The two Catholics, one of them was about to kill the person as soon as he says the joke. I don't have that courage, you know, to step into that area. He wrote a complaint to the vice chancellor, and he threatened to resign. It became a big thing. And we get a note from the vice chancellor to the whole faculty addressed in a very nice letter saying, please avoid religion and sex and politics in your jokes. So what is left? You know, when the letter was duplicated and given to us, we made a lot of jokes about it. And, you know, and we sat down and said, all right, let us create a dictionary of all the jokes and see which one are forbidden. You know, if you avoid religion, you know, so what's left? And, you know, one of our friends, he's a rabbi, very close friend, one of the very few people who knew that I'm a Jew and became a Christian, but treated me with genuine love, came to my study and said to me, George, shall I call you Haim? I said, no, Haim is forbidden by the vice chancellor. You are not allowed to joke about religion. And then he said to me, but you know, George, all our jokes in our Jewish tradition are about God and about Moses and about everything we have in our life. What is wrong with your Christian friends? Tell us, since you have one foot there and one foot here, what is so wrong with them? I said, Rabbi, I don't know, because I don't belong to them fully. And I think Christians are afraid to be naturally joyful. And he said, that's a very harsh statement. I said, well, they always reminded in every church service of their sins. While we need, you know, to go back to what Martin Luther said. For every time you remember your sin, remember 10 times the grace of God. I don't know. Guilt. Doesn't guilt play a decisive part in our relationship? Doesn't create a lot of fear and distrust in us? You know, I said to my wife, why the Americans are very good drivers? Much better than many other people. And she said to me, the law is very harsh. You know, you make a mistake, you know, and it will be a big thing. And insurance also. And I said to him, so that's actually not being naturally loving order. It's fear. And she said, yes, I'm afraid so. I said, well, that's not bad. It keeps us safe. But, you know, it's not good to do something out of fear. It reduces our joy in life. Please write these words and put a line underneath. Whatever you do because of fear, you don't have joy in it. If you come to church because you are afraid of eternal fire, your joy in God will be at minimum. And the minute that fear disappears, you start to sin exceedingly. Mm-hmm. Isn't that true? Yeah. Because the pressure has been removed. Mm-hmm. I beg you, please listen to me. I am being very sincere, being honest with you. Number four. Oh, I'll wait for the Archbishop. No. I'll wait. I can't work without you, Bob. Number four, if the Bible, discover yourself, admit your guilt. Number four, believe in the infinite forgiveness of God. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, the turning point in my life, as someone loaded with guilt and shame, is when I met Philemon. And with a long struggle together, not in a day or two or a week, but in month, with an S at the end, you know. I can't get the S, you know. Month is, but it's not month, it's month. Can you get that? Okay? Kept saying to me, you know, George, if you believe in the infinite forgiveness of God, you will be a different person. You'll have more joy, more peace in your own heart. You remember this three murders now in three schools here in America?
Yeah.
Three is within a week, isn't it?
Yeah.
The first one we heard from the news when we were at Minnesota. This old man was about 50, wasn't he?
Yeah.
52. You know, I read the newspapers, I heard the radio, and we're sitting eating that white stuff, what's it called?
Marshmallows.
you know. And I said to them, I think the great problem with this man, he never experienced forgiveness. Because even love was absent from his life. And then the boy that shot the principal. It was the second one, isn't it? Or the third one?
Second.
You know, the boy that shot the principal never knew forgiveness. Forgiveness is an inner liberation from everything. You know, forgiveness is a cure for guilt. And you know, poor old Job, you know. If I put these four together in a circle, where do you think God is? If I ask Mr. Walter to put these four points in a circle, no, don't do it. Do it in your own head, you know. You have been working very hard tonight. Where do you think God is? Reading the Bible in the old practice of the Christian church is to pray that the Holy Spirit may illuminate you. And I really beg you, whenever you read the Bible, address a prayer to the Holy Spirit to open your heart to the living Word of God. And discover the source of your pain. Be absolutely sure Christ did not call us to a good romantic journey, but called us to the cross. And you know, these are the immortal words of my old friend Philemon. If you flee from pain, you flee your cross. If you flee your cross, you have not met the crucified Jesus. Say that again? Okay. I heard you. You know why I heard you? Because we ate together more than once. And we committed a great sin. We drank wine.
Oh, dear.
If you flee from your pain, you flee from your cross. If you flee from your cross, you flee from the crucified Christ. And you know, I have to say to you, with all honesty, that when I admit my guilt, I put myself truly and freely on my own cross. It's a moment of accepting my cross. You know, guilt is not bad in every sense. No, it is bad in certain things when it reduces us to a shameful sense of existence. But when I admit my guilt, I put myself on my cross and I stretch my hands. Actually, Philemon said something to me which I'm getting mad. I want to do it. He said, go to a carpenter. I'm looking for a good carpenter. If you know someone, please let me know. And ask him to take your measurements and to make a cross identical with your own figure. And I said to him, why? He said, so every time you see it, you remember, this is you. And I said to him, I want a big frank nose, my big belly. He said, no, just about your height and about your arms. You know, the minute I say, I am wrong, I am guilty, is the minute I am crucified with Christ. It's not the minute I will feel ashamed of myself. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, if I tell you my past life, with all the dark pits here and there, I think you will be frightened to shake hands with me, let alone to eat and sit with me and drink some wine with me. But you know, I am not ashamed of my past. Because this past has drawn me close to God. And you know, it's a good Jewish Talmudic saying, between the sinner and God there is a robe, you know?
There's a robe.
My handkerchief is dirty. I've been, you know, I'm not going to do it with you and I don't want to spoil it. You know? It's like that. This is clean. This part is clean. Don't worry. And you know, the sinner will cut it and God come and knot it. And the sinner will cut it and God will come and knot it. And the more it is cut, the more the sinner is coming close to God. No, don't take it. It's full of, I don't know how many millions of bacteria. No, I love you, Melissa. I don't want to put my bacteria into your hand. Wash your hand afterwards. And don't touch your nose, because start to grow and become like my nose. You know, it's my sins that drawn me to God. Because I was given the right Christian teaching on forgiveness. And you know, these are the four points of the cross. Where you are not alone, but Christ is with you. Fully with you. How many ladies here who had children? Put your hand up. Oh, I am in a good company. Do you remember changing the diapers? We call them nappies in English, but we call them diapers. Do you remember changing what do you call them?
Pampers.
Do you remember? Remember the smell and the muck? Would you get angry? Did you? I mean, today we're disposable. In my time, they have to be washed. Okay? Do you think that God is less than a mother? Do you really think that God will look at your dirt and say, well, I'm sorry, George, I have done everything for you? No. Wash me thoroughly and I will become whiter than
snow.
And I think, you know, this is in the, I love the text, you know, the glorified Christ appears in the first chapter of Revelation. Frightening, you know? light, and oh my goodness. And then, you know, underneath that, before that, John says, you know, he washed us by his blood. And you know, what does it mean to be washed by blood? Have you tried to wash anything by blood? Blood doesn't wash, by the way. Blood stains. But washing by blood means that he inserted his life into your own life. And you know, with the depressed Job, you know, the absence of God, you know, how terrible is life? Yes. But this is why we are in this creation, in that cosmos. In the falling creation. That's why we are here. It's not because, you know, we are called to glory. No. We are called to glory after passing through the school of suffering. When you graduate from the school of suffering, you are given the crown of glory. But before that, well, I'm sorry, you have a hard time. You know? Someone went to Rabbi Akiba and said to me, you know, my wife and me living in a very tiny place. And I don't have much money to buy a new house. The house is so small. And then he said to him, do you want to know what you have got? And he said, yes. Well, take all your goats and your sheep and the she-donkey and the he-donkey and the cows and let them live with you in the same house. Imagine, you know, a small house was filled with animals and the family. And after a week, he went back and said, it's hell. Said, kick them out. When he kicked them out, he said, oh, it is paradise. But it was paradise from the beginning. And you know, it's the school of suffering and pain. You know, I was very irritated with my old bike when I was in Cambridge, because Cambridge is a place where you need a bike. Oh, this old bike. You know, the gears don't work and this and that. And then I took its route in the river. And then I went and I bought the most expensive bike. It broke down in 30 minutes. And I went to the river to get the old one. And said, oh, my old one was actually very good. It never broke down, but you know, it was just very slow and very irritating. Because, you know, isn't that the same case with some of the modern cars? The dryer, our dryer broke down and we get a nice good Christian Baptist. He walked in and I said to him, you know, what's wrong with that machine? He said, it's too old, you need to change certain parts. He said, why don't you take it, we'll buy a new one. And he said, I saw the cross in your own hand. Are you a Christian? I said, yes. I said, as a Christian brother, I'm a Baptist. You know, the Baptists are very proud of their morality, which is good. Let them stay proud of their morality so we can get a good service. I am a Baptist. I said, yes. And he said, you will never buy something like that on the market anymore. It's a good quality. The $50 you pay on the spare parts will make it go much better than the modern ones. And I said, yes, my old shoes are always better than the new shoes. Isn't that true? And you know, our old life with all its defects, I'm sorry, my friends, is the only life you have. And you know, you cannot exchange it for another life. But you know, when Christ injects his life in you, it becomes comfortable, creative, full of joy. And now, here is the hard thing. Are you going to read the handout? Really? Yes. Seriously?
Yes.
Please do. And if you have any question, either email me or Pastor Mr. Walton. Now, next Wednesday, you are not here. I need your prayers. I'm going to a major conference at Emmanuel School of Religion on Islam and Christianity and Mission to America today. It's 4 lectures. I prepared 2 on Minnesota I'm still struggling with the seeds I've selected, and I'm not going to change my camp. Because if I change, you will not pay me.
Is that in Kentucky?
Yes. No. Is that Tennessee?
Tennessee. Johnson City, Tennessee.
Sorry?
They raised the drinking age of Tennessee last week to 32 because they want to keep alcohol out of the high schools. So be careful.
Hey, Bob, look at my hair. Does this say that I'm 32? Thank you.
Times two.
Times three, actually. So please pray for me. We'll miss next Wednesday, but from then we'll continue cruising all the way till
the 18th. And Emmanuel is the place that the main road through campus is called Flowers Way.
Yeah.
The Flowers Chair of Religious Studies. Yes. And where Paul Flowers is a
professor. The professor is there.
And noted president of the American Patristic Society.
Yes. Paul came here to this class about a year ago. Last Easter, not this Easter, the Easter before.
2 years
ago? Yes.
This coming Easter.
This coming will be 2 years ago. Okay. Right, I'm sitting here. If you loaded your gun, you can come and shoot me. But I really beg you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to read the handout. Please. Because, you know, if you really think that you are a perfect person, you are about to fall in the pit. But if you think that you are wounded, you are in the pit already, so thank God for it. Let's pray. Derek, please lead us in prayer.
Father, it is in that small, quiet times as we study your word and allow your spirit to speak to us, that we rediscover you and rediscover ourselves. And in that we discover a loving God who welcomes us back, who raises us up, and then who sends us out into this world. We ask your blessings to send us into this world with your Holy Spirit and strength, so that we might take your love to a hurting world.
Yes.
We give you thanks. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir.
I've got half copies of the notes that made them over here on the table.
Where is your bodyguard? Beth. Yes.
Going to Ukraine?
Well, you survived.
Yes, I need some money to buy a cross skinny.
If I find a place where you can buy me, what do you want?
I love you, God. Thank you for being so courageous next to me. Yes. Who are you?
I'm Mike Chesney. Nice to meet you.
I haven't seen you before.
No, this is my first time here.
And you're going to repent or are you coming back again?
Oh, I'll be back.
Were you playing some kind of sport? What are these?
I'm a tennis player.
Ah, tennis player.
Yeah.
You better hook with this man.
Oh, is that right?
He's a tennis player.
Oh.